Good morning and welcome in again to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, especially from that side of the camera. And before we get started, I got to take care of some business. Watch me dump this thing out. That'll really be funny, won't it? So I tell you all that we get watched, and sometimes I have to be careful of how my mouth goes. But I received a birthday present from Donna and Tammy Staley, who got to know you all on the video screen when we was in COVID. And as you well know, I have a certain love for a steam engine named Miss Penelope. And I've tried to explain a couple times. Tammy and Donna found this and sent it to me for my birthday. Now I'm going to have to get this thing put under glass and framed because otherwise, but it's a picture of my first crush and love. That's Penelope Pit Stop. You didn't watch the cartoons? Oh, for shame. The Pearls of Penelope Pit Stop. And that's Sylvester, who's supposed to be her benefactor and lawyer because she inherited a great sum of money. But in reality, he is the Hooded Claw trying to steal it. And if you look down here, is a little car. And the ones that always saved Miss Penelope Pit Stop from her perils was the Anthill Mob in their car. Anybody remember the name of the car? Chuck-a-boom! And they sent that to me because that is my first crush. I loved her so much when I was a kid, and that's who I named my steam engine after. And I wanted to share that with you because that was really cool. So, good morning and welcome in to the sermon titled Uphill Rock and Roll. And I've already been chastised for that sermon name. I even get those looks like, now what? Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And while you're looking that up, I have to ask you a question. Have you ever tried doing archery blindfolded? Yeah, well, you don't know what you're missing. I have developed the fear of elevators now, but I'm taking steps to avoid it. What did the pickle with the big eagle, big ego say? I'm kind of a big dill. You know the difference between a piano and a tuna? You can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish. All right, last one, I promise. Last night I got loose on Amazon, so I ordered a chicken and an egg from Amazon. I'll let you know. Uphill rock and roll from the scripture lesson today, Luke chapter 16, starting in the 19th verse. There was a rich man, Jesus speaking, who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, They will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Oh boy. Let us add weight to that with prayer. Father, thank you. There is a direction this sermon is going to go today that will teach us. And that direction has been put forth by you. Father, we pray that we are strengthened from this and learn. And that we come to understand just a little bit clearer our direction, our journey. We come to walk just a little bit closer with Jesus Christ, Father. We ask that you strengthen us through this. In Jesus' name we pray. And his children said, Amen. Now, when I got done that scripture, I got the look. What? There's no happy ending to that scripture. No, there's not. Sorry. This is not a book of... No, there's no puppy dogs or unicorns. There is some rainbows in here, but this is not a book that's always going to make you feel warm and fuzzy. How many people do the same thing every day? Show me your hands. Yeah, right. Everybody gets up, right? Say amen. That's the same thing every day. Everybody goes to bed at the end of the day, right? Say amen. That's the same thing every day. Because some of you weren't putting your hands up, and I was a little sure if you knew where you were right now. Now, because you know that I am a learnt and knowed preacher, boy, them English teachers are losing their minds now, ain't they? Because you know this, you know that I am fairly of great intelligence about certain things, the amount of which could probably fit in half a thimble. But I did, when I was younger, under penalty of death and threats and who knows what else, and my mom and dad watched these videos every now and then, and they were part of this, made me read Homer. Made me read it, because it was part of school. I had to read Homer. And to this day, I'm still not 100% sure what I actually read. And I've tried to go back and read it because I've gained a little knowledge and got a little smarter. But one part of Homer stuck with me always. And every now and then, it comes from the front or from the back to the front and kind of rolls around up there and makes me think about it. Cepheus was the king, the founder and the first king of what was the original name of Corinth. Uh-oh, Paul. Corinth. That's in the Bible. Now, this is all Greek mythology, mostly. Now, King Sisyphus, I got it right finally, promoted navigation and commerce, but he was a bad dude. He was deceitful and ornery, and he would kill guests that came to his kingdom if they didn't praise him the right way. And so he got in trouble with Zeus. You remember who Zeus is? Lightning bolts, top of Mount Olympus. You make him mad, he's going to smack you on the head with a lightning bolt. Zeus said that was it. And said you were in violation. And so Zeus decided it was time for him to die. And Thanatos was ordered to chain up Sisyphus and bring him down to hell, to Hades. But old Sisyphus was smart. He was kind of a curious fella. And he tricked Thanatos into chaining himself up. He chained up death. And then ran around for a while more, carrying on and acting like a fool. And no one on earth died, and the earth became imbalanced, and all of a sudden, everybody was annoyed with him. And Zeus said, this time, I'm coming down and take care of you myself. The gods finally threatened to make his life so miserable that Sisyphus would wish he was dead, so he had no choice but to release Hades and Thanatos. But before he died, he was still smart. So he told his wife, throw my naked body out in the town square. That'll test if you love me or not. And she did. And he wound up on the river Styx in the underworld. And he complained to Persephone and that his wife's disrespect was so bad that she sent him back up to torment his wife. And instead, he took off running again. And he died and lived a second time. And when he returned, Hermes came for him. We all know who Hermes is, right? The guy with the little shoes with the little wings on the side, really, really fast. You can't get away from him. And Sisyphus was taken down, and Zeus put it upon him that you would end up for the rest of your life pushing an enchanted boulder uphill. For all of eternity, your job, the same thing every day, is to push a rock uphill. And Zeus enchanted it as such that the minute that rock would get to the top of the hill and his push would be over, the rock would turn loose and roll around him and roll back to the bottom. And Sisyphus would have to start all over again. In today's world, when you do the same mundane task over and over again, when you do something and you become bored with it, it's called completing a Sisyphean task. Nobody says that anymore, do they? Most people nowadays go, well, that's just boring. I've got to do the same thing over and over again. It's just so redundant. My day is the same a lot. The alarm goes off at 3:45 in the morning, and I wake up and I start questioning my life choices. Like, why didn't I become a model? Or, why didn't I figure out how to beat the machine and win the lottery so I don't have to get up? Why is it that I have to get up all by myself while my wife lies there quietly sleeping? So every now and then, don't tell her I told you this, every now and then I sometimes poke her to wake her up when I have to get up. I get up at 4:00 finally after I've gone through the reasons why. I get cleaned up. I go downstairs, I get ready to go, and about 4:25, 4:30, I head for Baltimore. I'm at work by 5:30, 5:45, and the day starts. And I work all day until I'm done. And I get in the car and I drive home. And I listen to things on the way home, and I come home and I work on stuff around the house. And I go to bed, and I get up, and I do it all over again, 5 days a week. And it's so ingrained in me from getting up that early, even back when I was a kid milking cows, that on Saturday morning when I declare these words, I'm sleeping in today, my body pops me awake at 4:00 and goes, and I'm like, oh my God. And my brain comes to life. It starts thinking about all kinds of things like, well, you don't want to know everything, but it thinks about mechanical things like, why are the throws on the crankshaft of a Ford V8 flathead made the way they are? Why didn't he make them longer so the engine would stay cooler in the back half of the banks? Why is it that every time I go downstairs to find my weed eater, I can't find it? Why is it that the lane keeps washing out no matter how many times? These are the things that go on in my brain at 4:00 in the morning. And every day it's the same thing. Now, to be fair, old Sisyphus got what was coming to him. You just cannot be ornery and you cannot be bad without paying some sort of price. And there's a lot of people who I think would argue with me and say, no, Paul, that's not quite how it is. You're wrong. Even for Christians, even for those of us that are saved, one day you're going to kneel before the throne and you're going to answer for what you were. I love that story. That is one of the things that drives me. If you want to know what drives me all the time, how in the world, Paul, can you be what you were and not worry about what's coming? Oh, I do. I have this picture in my mind that on the day I cross the golden shore and I stand before the throne of judgment, God's going to go, well, we've been waiting for you. Bring out the tractor trailer file. You know, that's the one that's going to stretch from here to you can't see it any further. And he's going to go through everything I've done. And I'm not going to have an answer. And he's going to get to the end and he's going to look at me and go, why? And Jesus is going to say, Father, he asked me to be in his heart and I saved him. And God's going to go, and tear that out of the book. Eternal life. We are going to have to pay for where we once were. But the reward is great. And oftentimes we forget that when we start into our Sisyphean effort of pushing that rock uphill every single day. Oh my golly, I got to do this again. I got to cook. I got to clean. I got to go to work. I got to stop and get gas because my wife, once again, cannot look at that gas gauge and realize she has the ability to put gas in that truck as well. I'm going to pay for that one on the way home. I just couldn't resist it. You see how dumb I am? I told you about the knowledge and intelligence that would have fill a thimble. And we get lost in this. And we look at this scripture. And you say to me when I read it to you at the front end of this sermon, why are you reading such a hard scripture? Well, I'll tell you why. It's telling our story. Go back to it for a moment. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. The Bible is talking about, Jesus is telling this story about rich people, about people that are well-to-do, about the people that we look at and want to emulate and how they've lived. And oftentimes they live in such a way that they have forgotten, not all of them, and I'm not judging. I'm telling you what he's telling the story. This man lived in such a way that he enjoyed everything the world had to offer while forgetting those who maybe couldn't rise to his level where he could have helped. And he talks about the man Lazarus, not the same one that came out of the tomb, but a different Lazarus who was sick and begged. And the only relief he ever got was to have a dog come and lick the wounds on his body. And they both died. And because he was faithful and loved God and realized that the rock that he was pushing uphill every day was great and arduous, but it didn't deter him, he went to his reward at Father Abraham's side. And the rich man who lived and didn't care and didn't take in did not. And the Bible records these words, verse 23, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus at his side. And anybody that ever tells you, Paul, you shouldn't talk about her, or whomever you are, you shouldn't talk about the fact that there's heaven and hell. We shouldn't bring that up. If it's written here, we talk about it. And Jesus is pointing out that now it's time to understand your deeds and actions. The man goes on. We see the whole scripture laid out. The man asks that he be allowed to have just a drink, a tip off the finger of cool water. Who in this room has ever been so thirsty that the minute you draw that bucket up from the well of water, it was the sweetest thing you'd ever drank in your life? Oh my goodness, yes. And that bottle of water that we get nowadays is nothing like going down to the creek bank and just sticking your face right in the creek and just drawing it out, right? Say amen. Amen. That's the best water. As long as you don't look upstream. And nobody would do it. He said, no. All right, fine. If you can't cool me, I have five brothers who are following the same path. Could you please send somebody up there to tell them to knock it off? No. Not only can we not do it, it has been fixed by a great divide, a great chasm that says we cannot do it. We won't do it. We will not do it. Your brothers have everything they need to understand salvation, so it's up to them to learn it. But please, no. He said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will be convinced. They will not be convinced even if someone comes up from the dead. Enter in our world. The repetition, the redundancy, the Sisyphean task that we must do. I hear this as a pastor, but I pray for this person all the time. Good. Keep doing it. I'm sorry. You're pushing that rock up the hill. There's nothing I can do about it. You need to keep doing it. You need to keep realizing that just about the time you think you're going to get to the top, it's going to roll back down. And this scripture talks about all of the times that people have been given and the people that have given it to them and where they're at. But wait, there's more. From a 1990 article from a magazine called Table Talk, they write, we might miss the strength of these statements unless we realize that repeating a person's name is a Hebrew expression of intimacy. When God speaks to Abraham at Mount Moriah, and he is about to plunge the knife into the breast of Isaac, he says, "Abraham, Abraham." Or when he encourages Jacob to take the trip to Egypt, "Jacob, Jacob." Or when he calls to Moses, "Moses, Moses." Or Samuel in the night, "Samuel, Samuel." Or David's cry of agony, "Absalom, Absalom." Or the most impetuous, agonizing call of repetition, my God," Jesus says, "why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus comforted Martha, he warned Peter and he wept over Jerusalem and he said, "Lord, Lord." It's called repetition. And sometimes it happens for a reason. Now, right now, and I've got this note that I wrote in my sermon, and I'm going to read it to you exactly like I wrote it. Are you ready? "And so right now, I am hoping I have confused you good and proper." Say amen.
Amen.
Good. Because the next note that I wrote for myself was, because quite frankly, when I got to this point and writing and prepping this sermon, I was, well, what? What am I writing? Why are you putting this in front of me? This is not making any sense. Okay, you got the man down there. We understand the story of Sisyphus. We understand that we are asked to do a lot of tasks that are over and over and over again and boring and boring and boring. And we got to do this. And we, why? And I'm sitting here looking at my Bible while I'm doing that. And I want the camera to pick it up. See, my Bible is open to the back end of 16 and the front end of 17. And this is the truth, brothers and sisters. I'm sitting here looking at this going, chapter 17, verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to this God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" That is the crux of this message. You can't always take one scripture by itself. Sometimes you have to go with the harmony of the Gospels and tie two scriptures together to get the whole story. In the beginning of this, we look at Luke 16. We look at this man who wants this all done and had all this stuff in front of him, and we feel the same way. Why couldn't he just have had that? And yet he was told over and over and over and over again. Then we think about Jesus for a moment and we look at him in a completely different way. How many times do you think Jesus in his 3 years of ministry said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you want me to keep going? How many times do you think he actually said that? And how many times did people listen? And yet Jesus showed us, you're going to push that rock up that hill 9 times. But on the 10th time, you're going to succeed. Yes, you're going to have to start all over again. But suddenly, the impossible becomes possible. Years ago in the lamp division at General Electric, an assignment as a joke was given to frost the inside of light bulbs. Frost the inside of them. Some undaunted newcomer named Marvin Pipkin not only found a way to frost the bulbs on the inside, but developed an etching acid that minutely gave rounded pits instead of sharp depressions. The material actually strengthened the bulbs. And do you know what we learn about Marvin Pipkin? No one told him it was impossible, so he just went and did it. That, brothers and sisters, is where we're at. It is not impossible when Jesus Christ is our Savior. It is not impossible to pray for that person and have them come to know your Jesus. It is not impossible. It is not your job to beat them over the head till they do. It is your job to push their rock up that hill over and over again so that they have that chance. Chapter 16, verse 31, he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if he comes from the dead, something impossible. But Jesus also knew and taught, keep pushing the rock, because one day, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Our job, our lot in this life, when we became believers, is to bring the message of Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime, any place, for any reason, every day, no matter what we think. And we're going to do it again and again. We're going to constantly tell someone, I am a believer. Would you like to know my Jesus? We're going to constantly pray and pray and pray and pray. And sometimes we're going to think we're not winning anything. Not our job to always know that. I don't know that in all of my time that anyone has ever come to me and said, Paul, your sermon was so inspiring, I came to know Jesus. And that's the truth. And maybe they have. I don't know. And I don't do that for this. I do it because that is my rock to push and make this message go every day, knowing that somehow, somewhere, some way, for some reason, I'm going to cross that top with the boulder one day. And guess what happens after that? I get to go back to the bottom and start all over again. That's called next Sunday. We push the rock, it rolls back. 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 Then it rolls over. And another soul knows our Jesus. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Brothers and sisters, my prayer today is that you have the strength to continue that Sisyphean task of praying for, of loving in the face of reaching out to constantly, of being that grounding point of prayer, of constant desire to see your loved ones, your friends, your everyone around you come to know our Jesus before it's too late. And like the song we sang, when the roll is called up yonder, they will be there. I pray that strength for you. Join me in prayer, will you? Thank you, Father. Thank you for teaching us a different way to understand and look at these scriptures. Something completely unique. Teaching us that they tie together, that they talk to each other, that one scripture is a part of another and a part of another, and that if we simply immerse ourselves in them, our Herculean task, our Sisyphean task, our boring, redundant moments make sense when we give it all to you. Father, I pray that you strengthen these preachers here in front of me tonight, today. That you take these brothers and sisters, these heralds of the message, that their lives live show it, that their words show it, that their deeds show it, that people around them will come to know Jesus somehow, some way because of them. And maybe we won't see them until later. But I pray for that strength, Father. Because with you, nothing through Jesus Christ, your Son, is impossible. Even uphill rock and roll. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.